If you would this morning, turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew, chapter 1. I'll read this morning verses 18 through the end of the chapter. Matthew, chapter 1, verse 18 to the end of the chapter. I titled today's sermon, The Reaction of Both the News of the Birth and the Birth of Christ. The Reaction of the News and the Birth of Christ. Matthew chapter 1 verse 18 says, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, or meaning this way. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Here in the first chapter of Matthew, we find where the angel of the Lord will come to Joseph to let him know what has transpired in the womb of his espoused or engaged wife Mary. Mary and Joseph have been espoused or engaged to one another. We don't know the length of the time, but the actual marriage had not yet occurred. They had not come together as a man and a wife do, but would later do so, as the Bible here tells us, that he knew her not till after she brought forth her firstborn son. And as we read in other places in the Gospel, we find that they had four children together. And of course, all together, Mary had five sons. So Mary did have other children, and she had four with Joseph. But as we read the record of Luke's Gospel, we find that the angel comes to Mary before he comes to Joseph. And when he comes to Mary, she also has a very interesting response. Now when the angel comes to Joseph, he really doesn't say anything that we can see, but his reaction shows a great deal about his character. And the reaction of Mary likewise. Because as the angel comes to Mary, we find that Mary is afraid. And so the Bible tells us that the angel tells Mary, fear not. She's not to be afraid. Why? This is an angel of the Lord that's appeared to her. And he lets her know that she will conceive. And she's going to bear a son. And she has a question. How shall this be, seeing that I know not a man? I've never been with a man, she says, so how can this happen? So the Holy Ghost will inform her how this shall happen. He says that the power of the highest shall overshadow her and will come to her. And that holy thing, he says, that shall be born of thee shall be called, not made, but shall be called the Son of God. And you know what Mary says in response? She doesn't say, well, I don't like this idea. This is going to make a mockery of my life. You know what she says? She says, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. You know what she's saying? Lord, I'm here. And then she says, be it unto me according to thy word. She has a very humble and a very submissive and a very obedient response to the Holy Ghost. She says, here am I. Much like Abraham did there in Genesis 22, when the Lord comes to Abraham to tempt him or to test him about his love for the Lord above his love for his son Isaac. And we find that Abraham says, behold, here am I. Well, here is Mary saying, behold, I'm here. Here's your handmaid. I belong to you. Whatever you want from me, Lord, that's what I will do. And she says to the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. How would you react if the Lord had come to you and you've never known a man, and the Lord says to you, you're going to bear the Messiah. You're going to bear the very one that shall redeem my people. You're going to be the mother of the Son of God. Remember, the angel says that holy thing that shall be conceived in thee shall be called the Son of God. She has that high privilege of actually bearing in her womb deity itself as he takes on humanity to come and deliver you and I from our sins. Her response is simply this: be it unto me according to thy word. We find that Mary is a very obedient servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll find that through her life, she's one that is very careful in regard to paying attention to the words of the Lord. We find later in Luke's account of the gospel where he's in the temple at 12 years of age. And they lose the Lord as they leave Jerusalem and have to travel back and find him. And they find him there in the temple, and they're confounding the doctors and the lawyers, proving them with his questions. And if you recall, they asked him why he was there. And he says, wist you not, or know you not, that I must be about my Father's business? And it says that Mary kept these things, and she pondered them in her heart. Mary was a woman that had meditations of the Lord. She was a woman that was careful to listen to the Lord and obedient to what the Lord commanded. We find there in John 2 at the wedding of Cana in Galilee when they ran out of wine. Remember, she comes to the Lord Jesus and informs him that they've run out of wine. Well, he already knew that. He didn't need to be informed. And you remember what he says? He says, woman, what have I to do with thee? Seems like quite a harsh response for the Lord to speak to his mother that way, but it's not. That's a respectful way in the Bible for a man to address a woman. He says, woman. It's much like we would say, ma'am. Here he's saying, in other words, right now you need to recognize that you're speaking to deity. You're speaking to the Son of God. You're asking for a miracle here, and that's out of your realm of control. I'm the sovereign. You're not the one that gets to dictate when the Lord acts and when the Lord does not act. So he says, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come, or it's not the appropriate time yet for the miracle to be performed. And you know what she does? She turns to the disciples, says, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. She has a very obedient response when the Lord speaks. There at Calvary, as the Lord Jesus is hanging there, and there she is down at the foot of the cross, watching her very Son give his life for the people of God. He looks down upon her and says to John the Apostle, and says to her, he says, woman, behold thy Son. And then he says, behold thy mother. And there he transfers the authority of care from himself over his mother to John the Apostle to make sure that she's taken care of. And even there in that moment, when she sees the expiring son that she brought into this world, it seems that she is silent there. We see no word spoken, no response from her. I suspect that just like she had done throughout all of her experience, she kept those things and she pondered them in her heart. So here we find a husband and a wife. They're engaged. They have every intention of having a life together and will do so. This event that the Lord brings into their experience will not break them up, but instead bring them close together. And both of them have a very obedient and a very submissive and a very humble reaction to the Holy Ghost as he comes to them through the angel Gabriel to inform them that the Son of God is coming through their family. Now we turn back to Matthew 1. It says the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. It was this way. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now when Mary comes to Joseph and tells him about this, do you think Joseph's first thought was to believe what she says? Obviously it's not, because he looks to put her away. Here she comes to him. Obviously the Holy Ghost has already spoken to her. Gabriel's already come and given her the news that she's bearing the Messiah. She knows about this, and now she has to tell those words to her engaged husband. Can you imagine the difficulty of that conversation for Mary to have? To come to him and say, oh, by the way, I'm going to have a child. And as Joseph is thinking about that, the natural reaction that he would have is that she's been unfaithful to him. They're engaged together. They're already betrothed. There is a contract, if you will, for their marriage. And in his mind, immediately, he must have thought that she has been unfaithful to her promise to be faithful only to him. And then she goes on, I'm sure, to tell him exactly what Gabriel told her. And that's an unbelievable thing. Joseph can hardly believe it. He doesn't believe it. Because notice what it says, verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. He was going to end the contract. The wedding was going to be called off. But he wanted it all done privately. Now it's interesting. The Bible says he's a just man. You know what the law commanded in this situation? That she be stoned to death. Here she is with child. And it's not with Joseph. They're not married yet. And so the proper legal thing to do is for her to be brought before others. And when the witness is brought against her, then Joseph himself first take up a stone, and then the others around, and stone her to death. That's the proper just reaction. And yet the Bible says he was a just man, but he was willing to put her away privately. Well, how can he be a just man when the law says to do this, yet he doesn't want to make a public example out of her, and so he wants to put her away privately? Well, here's how that can be reconciled. He was also not just a just man, but he was a man of mercy. He was a man that recognized that even though she had done wrong, this was a good woman that in his mind had made a mistake, and he didn't want to make her a public example and something for all the people to see. And so instead, he was minded that she should be put away privately. He would move on with his life. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not. Now Mary feared when the angel came to her because of the angel's appearance. We find that John the Baptist's own father, when the angel comes to him in the temple as he's there to burn incense, his first reaction, when all of a sudden there's an angel standing there at the right hand of the altar of incense, was to be afraid. The angel told him, fear not, thy prayer is heard. Well, Mary's told to fear not. Obviously, when the angel appears to her, it's a fearful sight. Over and over through the scriptures, when angels have appeared, they've had to first calm down the individuals that they appeared to. I suspect if a heavenly being appeared to you or me, we would be afraid as well. And the first thing we would need is a message of calm. And so we find that Joseph, though, when the angel appears to him in this dream, his fear is not about the presence of the angel. His fear is about taking Mary to be his wife. Notice what the angel says. He says, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. The word Jesus literally means a Savior. It means Jehovah's help. And so here Joseph is told that Jehovah has helped. He's on his way. He's about to arrive. You don't be afraid to take Mary to be your wife. You take her unto you. Because that which is conceived in her, it's of the Holy Ghost. Now I'm certain that Mary has already given him that answer. And now the Spirit of God does the same thing through the angel Gabriel. And now Joseph has two witnesses. And the Bible makes it clear at the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And now Joseph has the established word of truth that he needs to take Mary to be his wife. And notice what the angel goes on to say. You shall call his name Jesus. That means Jehovah's help, the anointed one, our Savior, Emmanuel, God with us. And this is what he says that Jesus shall do. For he shall save his people from their sins. The very first thing that the angel tells Joseph about the purpose of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he shall save his people from their sins. He makes it clear that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming for a particular people, and he's coming for a particular reason. He wasn't coming here aimlessly. He wasn't coming here accidentally. He was coming here on purpose. He was coming here with purpose, and he had a people that were included in that purpose, and the Lord Jesus Christ concluded that which God gave him to do when he says, it is finished. What is finished? He shall save his people from their sins. So we find that here Mary and Joseph both, they receive the word of this angel with humility and with obedience. As we turn to Luke's gospel, we find that when the father of John, a man by the name of Zacharias, who's married to a woman by the name of Elizabeth, As far as we know, Zacharias is the very first on the face of this earth to learn that the Messiah is coming. If Zacharias knew anything of the Old Testament, if he knew about Isaiah 40, that there was going to come one that would prepare the way of the Lord, that mountains would be brought low, valleys would be exalted, the crooked made straight. If he knew the Word of God, which we must trust that he did, because the Bible says they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. That tells me that Zacharias knew the Word of the Lord. In fact, here we find that he is of the household of Judah, because here he is in the temple of God, according to his course, meaning his turn, burning incense in the temple of God. So here is Zacharias. He goes in to do what he's supposed to do. It's time for burning incense. The Bible tells us that there's a whole multitude of people outside praying while he's in the holy place. He's not in the holiest of all, but he's in the holy place where the altar of incense is. And that was to be burning always. And so here he is, and they're taking care of his business according to his course. And it says, there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. John means God's mercy or God's grace. There's no one in this family named John, we'll later find, because when Elizabeth goes to name this boy, they all argue. Zacharias has to have a chalkboard or a tablet brought to him, and he has to write out, his name is John. His name is Grace. His name is the Lord's mercy. Well, notice what the angel goes on to say. He says, fear not. He says, thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias, meaning Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And notice what Zechariah says to the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. So here is Zacharias, a very different attitude than Mary and Joseph has. He's an unbelieving man. It's understandable. It's a very strange thing that this angel's just told him. He says, you and Elizabeth are going to have a child. He says, wait a minute, we're well stricken in years. How is this going to happen? This is beyond possibility. Well, he knew the Word of God. He knew the story of Abraham and Sarah. When Abraham was 100 and Sarah about 90, they bore Isaac. And God blessed that. We find later in the book of Kings that Elisha in 2 Kings blessed an elderly woman and an elderly man to have a child. So we've seen throughout the Bible that God is able to overcome the old age of men and women so that they're able to bear children. Obviously, it's been few and far between. And so, Zacharias, we can understand why here he's unbelieving. But at the same time, this is an angel that has been sent by God. Notice what he said. I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God. Why does he say that? He's letting Zacharias know, I have authority. I've been sent to you, and I stand by God's throne. I've heard what God has commanded. I'm the messenger of God. He has sent me directly out of heaven. He sent me here to the house of God, to the temple of God, to speak to you. He sent me here to speak these words and to show thee these glad tidings. He says, but behold, here's your sign. You want to know how these things are going to be? Well, you're going to be dumb. And you're going to be able to speak. That's what the word dumb here means. It means to be mute. Until, he says, the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words. Zacharias is really the first on earth to know about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the very first to hear it doesn't believe it until he's struck dumb and he can't tell anybody else about it. I don't know how he and his wife Elizabeth communicated. They must have. The Bible says that after the days of his ministration were accomplished, when he finished his ministry, he went to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he hath looked on me to take away my reproach among men." And we find that the Lord comes through Gabriel to Mary. And at the end of talking to Mary about having this child, we find that the Lord gives her a sign. Now, she's already been obedient. She says to the Lord, obviously she's confused. I don't see a sense of unbelief, but there's a sense of confusion when she's, "How shall these things be, seeing that I know not a man?" She doesn't understand it. It's contrary to nature. She knows how the natural course of things work and how a child comes into this world. And now that the angel tells her she's going to have a child, she doesn't understand yet how, so he has to inform her how this is going to transpire. And then in Luke chapter 1, verse 36, he says, "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible." And that's when Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. And notice, as Mary travels to Elizabeth, Mary received it with obedience. Joseph with obedience. Zacharias with unbelief. Luke 1 verse 39, "And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste in a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth." So she says hello. And that's all we know that she does. She salutes her. And then notice the reaction. "It came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb." Remember what Zacharias was told? That child would be filled with the Holy Ghost even in the womb of his mother. And so now here the child hears the salutation of the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. The baby leaps for joy in the mother's womb. And notice it says Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. So here comes Mary. She says hello. As soon as she says hello, the baby hears it and the baby leaps for joy. And immediately Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Ghost. That's how Elizabeth knows what all is going on here. Notice what she says. "She spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women." Now up to now, the only thing she knows is she's bearing a child that's to be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. She doesn't know who the child will come through. That hasn't been given to her as far as we know. But as soon as Mary comes into the house, says hello, bids her greeting, we find that the child leaps in her womb. She is filled with the Holy Spirit and she speaks with a loud voice and says, "Blessed art thou among women and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." And then we find the lengthiest speech that Mary gives in all the scriptures. Mary says, after she says hello, and Elizabeth responds, in other words, "Why do I deserve the mother of my Lord coming in unto my home?" Mary says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." And Mary abode with her about 3 months and then returned to her own house. What a way to respond. Here is Elizabeth saying, what are you doing here? How do I deserve the mother of my Lord to come into my home? And Mary, all she can do is respond in praise. And notice what my soul does, magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God. Notice what she says, my Savior. She recognized that she was a sinner as well as anybody else upon the face of this world. And she needed a Savior just like everybody else. And here she was, blessed by God to bear her very own Savior in her very own womb. What a magnificent thought to think that this woman, a sinner herself, gets to bear the one that would save her from the sins that she had performed in her life. She says he's regarded the low estate. If you'll notice, Mary and Joseph, you'll recall, were very poor. When the baby is born, there was no room for them in an inn. They were well stricken with poverty. He was a carpenter, a low trade. Notice what she says. He's regarded my low estate. But henceforth, all generations, they'll call me blessed. And we find that John's birth occurs. And at his birth, we find that Zechariah is blessed to speak after he says his name is John. And then Zechariah gives a great prophecy regarding John the Baptist and a little regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'd like to turn our attention now to the reaction of the birth of Christ. That's the reaction to the announcement. Mary and Joseph, they receive it humbly and obediently. Elizabeth, she receives it with great joy. Zacharias, initially, with unbelief. But now we find John the Baptist, he received it with joy as well as he leapt. As far as we know, only 5 people in the world know about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find it says in Luke chapter 2, and came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. So all went to be taxed, everyone, into his own city. So Joseph also went up from Galilee, where they lived, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, which of course is why they happen to be at Bethlehem when Jesus is born. But there's a greater reason, because in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, God prophesied through Micah that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, Ephratah. Well, how's that going to happen? Well, it happens this way. The IRS says it's time for taxing. And so because of taxes, the Lord Jesus is in Bethlehem when he comes into this world. Caesar Augustus says it's time for all the world to be taxed. So you go to the city of your fathers. And so everybody goes because that's where the records are kept. That's where the Department of Vital Statistics would be. Mine are kept at Nolan County in Sweetwater, Texas. If I needed a copy of my birth certificate, that's where I would write to. Nolan County and the county seat's in Sweetwater, so that's where I'd have to write to. That's where they're kept. They're not in some central location in Texas. Just I don't guess they are here in Florida. I think you have to go by county here too as well. Well, in those days, it was the same way. Records were kept in the city of a father. And so the father of both Mary and Joseph is David. And so they go to the city of David because that's where the record of their genealogy or lineage is kept. And that's where they must enroll to pay their taxes. And so that's why they're in Bethlehem. But they're really in Bethlehem because God said they would be. So that Jesus could be born there. So while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. I love Luke's account because he doesn't give the negativity of the reaction to the birth of Christ. Matthew does, and we need to know it because it's part of the record. Matthew 2, wise men travel from the east. They come because they saw a star. And so they come because they want to pay homage to him. They bring gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And when they come to Herod, and they ask Herod, where is he that's born king of the Jews? Well, Herod doesn't know. So he inquires of the men that know the word of God. They're brought in, and they said, well, down there, up there in Bethlehem, Ephratah, or down there, that's where he'd be born. That's what Micah says. So that's where those wise men go. But Herod says, well, before you go, When you get there, you come back and tell me where he's at, so I can go and worship him also. That was never his intention. He heard there was one born king of the Jews, and he feared that his authority and his place would be taken. And so he intended to put the Lord to death. But the Bible says that these men were warned in a vision by the Lord, and so they went a different way. They didn't go back to Herod. Herod wanted him put to death. The wise men came and sought him. But before that, we see the reaction when it occurred. The very first people to even know about it outside of Mary and Joseph are shepherds that were out in the field at nighttime taking care of their flock. It says they were in the same country, right about Bethlehem, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not." And once again, people had to be calmed down. "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babes wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And it says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And as it came to pass that the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." They believed. The first people to hear about it are shepherds. It wasn't the high priest. It wasn't the elders. It wasn't the scribes. It wasn't the Sanhedrin. It were shepherds. It's interesting. The greatest king that they'd had up to this point was David. All kings were measured by David. You know what David was before he was a king? A shepherd. What is Jesus? "The Lord is my shepherd," David said. So in many ways, it's fitting that the very first ones outside of the family they would hear about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ would be shepherds. Here they were, the lowliest of the earth, yet they were doing what they were supposed to do, taking care of their charge, watching over helpless, feeble animals that couldn't take care of themselves. And you know what the Lord Jesus was sent here for? To look over and to take care of poor, feeble human beings who cannot take care of themselves. And so here these shepherds, they hear the words of this angel. And then all of a sudden they see the multitude of the heavenly hosts appear. And can you imagine that song as they sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And this is why they said, because in the city of David there's been a Savior born, which is Christ the Lord. And so they went, and they saw him, and it says they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God. When 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now we're going to see the reaction of some others. It says, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. He would now be 40 days old. We find that after 7 days, on the 8th, he could be circumcised, or was commanded on the 8th to be circumcised. Then after 33 more days, a total of 40, her days of purification for a male child were over. For a female child, it were 80 days. I don't know why the difference. That's what Leviticus commanded. I don't know the difference of why. There's probably a reason for the difference, but she had to wait 40 days. After 40 days, she came to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. He's the firstborn. He belongs to the Lord. And so in order for them to have their own child, they have to give a gift to the Lord in the temple of God. And they're very poor folks, so you know what they're going to give? They're either going to give a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And so they bring their gift. And as they come into the temple, it says, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Now the word Simeon means a man that hears. A man that has heard. Now this man has heard something rather glorious as we go on and read about Simeon. Notice what it says. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Why was he waiting for the consolation of Israel? Well, the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. This man heard through the Holy Ghost that he would not die until first he had seen the Lord's Christ. He was a just man. He was a devout man. And now here he is in the temple of God. What's he waiting for? He says, for the consolation. That word means the comforting of Israel. He's waiting to see the comforter. He's waiting to see the very one that could take care of the troubles and the ills of the people of God. And God has told him, you're not going to see death until you've seen the Lord's Christ. Once you've seen the Lord's Christ, meaning the Lord's anointed, the one who will save you from your sins, then you can depart. And so he came by the Spirit in the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, notice what it says, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. You know what he said? Lord, you promised me that when I saw him I could go. I don't know how old Simeon was, but he was a man that was ready to leave this world. He had seen all he'd wanted to see now. He's done all he'd ever wanted to do. It had been told him he wouldn't see death till he saw the Lord's Christ. He's seen him. He doesn't ask for a week with him, a month, or years. Just a moment. After he has held the Lord Jesus in his arms, he blesses God. And he says, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to your word. In other words, God, just keep your promise. He says, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Notice what this man says. As we've been looking at the book of Ephesians and seeing how that God had every intention from eternity to include the Gentile people into the blessings of the gospel kingdom, notice Simeon obviously knew that. Because Simeon, as he blesses God and speaks this great message here before Mary and Joseph, he says, mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, not just Jews, a light to lighten the Gentiles. He mentions them first. And then he says, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them. He's blessed God. Now he speaks a blessing to Mary and Joseph. But then he speaks specifically to Mary. He says unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. He blessed God. He blessed them. And then he spoke to her words of truth, but also words of preparation. Notice again what he says. This child is set. It's ordered. It's not going to be altered. He is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel. Notice, not all in Israel. Now there would be many that would fall and many that would rise. But the Lord Jesus Christ would bring down thoughts that men had. He would bring down customs that men had. He would bring down traditions that they had. He would bring down the religious order of how things were. He would fulfill the things that were pointed to by those things that the priest and the Levites and the Pharisees held dear. The Lord Jesus Christ would be the conclusion of them, because he would fulfill them in the way that man never could. And in that, those things would fall, and those that trusted in them would fall as well. But those that recognize that what Jesus is and what Jesus brings
things is so much better than those things they had under the old testament, what would they do? They would rise again and rise better and higher than they ever were under those things that consisted under the law of Moses. And so here he speaks to Mary and he says, this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Not everybody's going to receive him, Simeon says. John 1, he came to his own, and his own received him not. The very first man we know of to hear about his coming is Zacharias. And what happens? He doesn't believe him, so God makes him a mute man until his child John is born and brought into this world. So here Simeon says, not everybody's going to receive your son. He is going to be a sign, and he shall be spoken against. And then he turns to her. He says, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. I'm certain that Mary pondered these things like she'd pondered others. But I'm also certain that Mary could never really grasp until it happened what Simeon has said. We'll find that from this time to age of 12, nothing's mentioned about the Lord. Then from 12 to age 30, nothing else mentioned about the Lord. Most of his life, the Bible is totally silent about. I suspect that since he was like us in every way except for sin, that he came up as a child like other children. I know he was obedient to his parents. I know he never spoke out of turn. I know he never sassed, as my grandmother would say. He never had to be rebuked. He never had to be punished. How'd you like to raise a child like that? Never once. He always respected Mary and Joseph. He always did those things that he was commanded to do. He was an obedient child. We know he was, because the Bible says, through the mouth of Jesus himself, I do always those things which please my Father. And the Bible tells us, children, be obedient. Children are to be obedient to their parents in the Lord, for this is right. The Bible tells us, honor our father and mother that our days may be long upon the earth. So it was right for Jesus to be obedient to his parents. And so for a span of time, we know nothing about the Lord's life, except he was brought up in a carpenter shop. Because as he began his ministry, that's all the locals could see him as the carpenter's helper. Not even the carpenter himself, just the helper. So he says, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul. From the very birth of Christ, we find his death is foretold several ways. Herod sought his life the moment he heard he was in this world. According to Revelation 12, Satan was ready as soon as a man-child was coming into the world to try to destroy him. We find that there were those that despised him as soon as he began his ministry. As soon as he began to speak. Jesus himself said, a prophet's not without honor, save in his own country, among his own people. Several signs given that his life would be sought, and that his life would be a life of hardship. Mary is told, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. Now we'll find that 33 years later, she is going to see the realization of this truth. It's amazing how much time and attention and money is spent every year focusing on the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and commemorating the birth of the Lord Jesus. Yet not one place in the Word of God do I find where that's required, commanded, or expected. It's certainly mentioned. It's certainly recorded. We see it spoken about. But never is it given to us as a thing that we're to commemorate or to make a memorial of. There is something that we are to make a memorial of, and that's his death.
The Bible makes it very clear. This do, Jesus said, in remembrance of me. It's written across this table before me. You remember what we have upon this table twice a year? We have bread unleavened and we have wine pure. Why? To symbolize the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do I do when I stand before you with that bread? I break it. What is that for? To symbolize the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that wine, it shows and typifies the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning His giving of His life. That is what the Bible commands you and I to commemorate. That's what we're to have a memorial of. That's what we're to remember. Now, yes, it's true. It's vital that we know that Jesus came into the world, that He was Emmanuel, God with us. But as He came into this world, He came into this world for a set purpose, for the rise and the fall of many. But also, more importantly than that, that He shall save His people from their sins. And the only way that He could do that was by the shedding of His blood, the giving of His life, and suffering the wrath of His Father, so that you and I, who had sinned against God, would have our sins removed from us as far as the east is from the west. And Mary stood there at the foot of the cross. She beheld that horrible sight as her own son bore the wrath of men and would bear the wrath of God. And you can imagine that a sword, it pierced His side, but before it did so, there was a sword that pierced her soul as she watched that holy child that never ever did the... If anyone would know of His wrongdoing, it'd be Mary. She could go back to the very days of His infancy and know that He had been a perfect child. And now she has to watch Him endure the wrath of men. And then He'll have to endure the wrath of God. A sign that would be spoken against. And Simeon tells her, a sword is going to pierce through your soul. And 33 years later, it occurred. She watched as her blessed Lord, the one as she entered into Elizabeth's home, and says, "My soul doth rejoice in God my Savior." And yet for Him to be her Savior, she had to watch as He gave His life. He hath hoped. That means He has helped His servant Israel. You know how He helped us? He died for us. It's okay to remember His birth, but it's far more important that we remember why He was born. Gabriel told Joseph why. "You call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." It's much more important that we observe His death, because in His death, that's where His true purpose was fulfilled in coming to this world to give you and I life. Mary was blessed to bring forth this son into this world. Joseph was the supposed father of the Lord Jesus. He brought Him up as a daddy would. They were obedient when the Spirit of God through Gabriel told them that this child was coming. They were humble. And yet what a charge they had. Not only to bear in her womb, but then to bring up the Son of God in their home, and then to watch as He took those last steps to Calvary, and then ultimately would there give His life, be taken down from the cross, and be carried, wrapped in grave clothes, by a man named Joseph and a man named Nicodemus, and buried in a new tomb of a rich man that would just be borrowed for a short while. And this woman who had her soul pierced, I'm certain her soul rejoiced again when 3 days and 3 nights later He came forth from the grave, and then 40 days later ascended up on high and sat down at the majesty of the right hand of God, where He sits at this present time, awaiting that moment when His Father says, "You go and retrieve that which is yours." And my friends, when that day comes, kind of like Mary, But she's, my soul hath rejoiced in God. We have so much to be thankful for in that He came, but much more so in that He gave His life and gave us the promise that He that gave His life is coming the second time without sin unto salvation. May God bless you.